The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, reading from verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. And we continue this evening with the subject of the church and truth, that which was committed to the apostles, who without error or mistake saw it all written down. Written on rolls of parchment, or papyrus. We have briefly looked so far at the attack made by the devil immediately upon these inspired and sacred writings, wooing men from within the church, wooing men from within, away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, who was the declarer of all truth. And so from within, wooing these people away to a point of partial truth, neglect of some doctrine, overemphasis of others, a mixing of human philosophy, science, falsely so-called, plus allegorizing of the scriptures, making them to mean what was never intended. This is much of that which was before us last week. But that truth which was communicated by the living word and written down was eternal. It was eternal truth. It can never pass away. The truth itself can never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be varied, cannot be mutilated. That is the truth communicated. But the scrolls upon which that truth was written were perishable. Fresh copies had to be made. And because unsound men were in the churches, they made adjustments to the sacred writings, adjustments to fit their theories. Now, last time I quoted to you from early historians, Eusebius and others, and it is a fact, and this is a fact which cannot be disputed, that most of the damage to the scriptures of truth was done in the first 100 years after the end of the apostolic era. That is, immediately after the death of the Apostle John. Most of the damage was done during that period. You see, it was the design of the adversary to pollute truth at its source. And basically, that old adversary, the devil, basically, he hasn't tampered with it much since. Roman Catholicism, Arianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you name them, they all find their basic teachings in this period. Their Bibles are not new Bibles. Indeed, theirs more often than not are based upon what is termed the oldest manuscripts. That is, those early corrupted manuscripts. Colwell, in his work, The Origin of Text Types, says most variants were created before the end of the second century. Scrivener states, the worst corruptions of the New Testament originated within 100 years after they had been composed. And there are four men who stand out on the pages of history in those early days. The first is Justin Martyr. Born at the time of the death of the Apostle John. John died in A.D. 100 or thereabouts. Justin Martyr was born at that period. He was born of pagan parents, but he later embraced Christianity, and he became a great teacher. But much of his teaching was heretical. He was the author of the angel theory of Genesis 6 and verse 4. Those giants who came down had dealings, intercourse with women of earth, which some evangelicals hold. Well, it originated with Justin Martyr. As a Christian teacher, or so-called Christian teacher, he mixed paganism with Christianity. Very significant. He mixed paganism with Christianity. And always when teaching, he wore the robes of a pagan. The robes of a pagan philosopher. Note that, beloved, because here, with Justin Martyr, commenced distinguishing garb. Or it didn't originate with the Roman Catholics. Went back before Roman Catholicism was born. Distinguishing garments originated with this man. And one of his greatest pupils was a man named Tatian. And the regrettable theories of Justin Martyr were committed to writing by Tatian. Tatian embraced Gnosticism, which we were looking at last week. And in his writings and in his transcribings, he so corrupted the four Gospels that some few years later, an elder in the church at Syria was obliged to throw out no less than 200 copies. Think of it, in those days. No less than 200 copies were thrown out of the so-called Gospels because they bore such little resemblance to the true I say, what if some of those copies were discovered today? My, the so-called scholars and translators of our generation would almost go wild with excitement. Found manuscripts going back to the days of Tatian. But I ask you, would their antiquity guarantee their authenticity? It certainly would not. The age of a manuscript, beloved, counts for nothing. In the margins of modern versions, you will often find reference to the older, therefore better manuscripts. Who said they were better? It was at this earlier period that the errors entered. And we come from Tatian to the third great name, Clement of Alexandria, AD 200. And he was Tatian's pupil. And this man went further still. Tatian put his beliefs in writing. Clement of Alexandria founded a school in order to train others. To train others in so-called spiritual things. This is one, if not the first, independent associations. Set up in conflict with the divine pattern of elders and deacons. A school to train. Take them out of the church. Train them independently. Do you see the drift of things? Not new. He expressly and openly declared that he would not hand down Christian teaching pure and unmixed as had been taught by the apostles, but that it must be clothed in human philosophy to make it more presentable. And he used in this school corrupted manuscripts of the scriptures. He used corrupted manuscripts. And he quoted from them as if they were the truth. And the influence of this man, Clement of Alexandria, in the mutilation of truth was tremendous. And from this school of Clement, there issued another, the fourth name, Origen. Says Dr. Otis Fuller, when we come to Origen, we speak the name of him who did the most of all to create and give direction to the forces of apostasy down through the centuries. When we speak the name of Origen, we speak of him who did the most of all to create and give direction to the forces of apostasy down through the centuries. It is written of him that he surrendered himself to the craze of allegorizing the Bible. He surrendered himself to this. This thing is marked in much evangelical so-called preaching today. Allegorizing. Origen definitely said, the scriptures are of little use to those who seek to understand them as they are written. Let me quote to you from William Cunningham's work of historical theology. He says, it was the school at Alexandria that progressive corruption of the scriptures took place. We're going back to AD 200. Again, Cunningham writes, Clement and Origen proved great corruptors of the Word of God and of the system of divine truth, and they did permanent and extensive injury to the Church of Jesus Christ. Can we not see, beloved, how the foundation was being laid for Romanism? That the scriptures cannot be understood and explained, can only be understood and explained, rather, by the hierarchy. The church must interpret. It's not possible for the ordinary rank and file of believer to understand. It must come to the church. It's only the hierarchy that can explain. This originated with Clement and with Origen. This was the case. They became the very foundation of that system known as scholasticism. It was founded by Origen. And that system of scholasticism, it guided Latin Europe for 1,000 years of darkness, guided them into that darkness of that awful period. Through Jerome, the father of Latin Christianity, Origenism flooded the Roman Catholic Church. Said Cardinal Newman, hundreds of years later, I love the name of Origen. I might tell you there are many evangelicals that love his name too. Oh, indeed there are. Broadbent's book, The Pilgrim Church, is a very good book in the main. But what he says concerning Origen, he eulogizes Origen as the greatest of all the early church fathers. Cardinal Newman, I love the name of Origen. You see, but this was hundreds of years later. You see, these things never die. Heresies, the seeds of heresy once sown, can never be rooted out. They may be subdued for a time. But they'll come up again. Heretical seeds never die, can never be rooted out. Once tares are sown, they will remain until the harvest. And they will constantly seed and reproduce themselves. There is nothing new, beloved. And whatever we may see spring up in Christendom or within the churches in our day, nothing, I say nothing, is but a revival of something which others have faced in generations long ago. In our day, we may call it by a different name, but basically, all these things can be traced back to the post-apostolic era. Then it was, at the very beginning, as we saw in a few weeks ago, the devil having failed in his destruction of the living word, as soon as he was aware of the fact that he was in heaven and that all he had communicated was written down without error or mistake at the very beginning, his attack was on the written word. Then it was, I say, at the very beginning, that the devil polluted the truth. He knew that if he contaminated the spring at its source, then muddy waters would flow for all time. And they have. And they will continue. I say, once the seeds are sown, as with the tares, they'll grow together. Cannot be rooted out. And it's only the great husbandman who can root them out at the last. Then they will be seen for what they are. But because the source of truth was so polluted, because heretical seeds were sown, and they have reproduced themselves down through history, we must not conclude in the light of all this that truth has been lost. And that today we have no sure word of prophecy. For indeed, we have. The wheat grows on as well as the tares. Truth survives as well as error. The duration of the false is only until the harvest, then the fire. But truth goes on. Because the unadulterated truth of God is from eternity to eternity. As I said earlier, it's settled in heaven. No moth or rust can corrupt there. The truth of God is eternal. It shall never pass away. The authoritative word of Almighty God. And we are going to see how truth has been preserved to us. We are also going to see how the second century corruptions found their way down through the centuries and reappear today, and where they reappear. To go into this in great and fine detail would literally be months of study, and so one must drastically abbreviate. It does appear through the writings of Tertullian that apostolic autographs still existed in the very early 200s AD. I said it was written down upon scrolls of parchment and papyrus. But it is fairly certain that the apostolic autographs still existed in the early 200s. Tertullian speaks of the apostolic churches in which there, that is the apostles, authentic writings were still read. And he specifically lists Achaia and Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica, Ephesus and Rome. And from his writings, one is bound to conclude that at the turn of the second century, original copies still existed, though doubtless they were worn with age. But further to this, faithful copies had been made, in addition to the corrupt copies. Faithful copies had been made. Of course they had, because the hand of God is upon his truth. And Irenaeus wrote prior to Tertullian, somewhere between 150 and 200 AD, the doctrine of the apostles has been handed down by the succession of elders. Note that. It's the writing of an historian. And he says, the doctrine of the apostles has been handed down by the succession of elders. Not scholars. Elders. The church. The early church was the custodians of the truth. Not the halls of learning. Being carefully guarded and preserved without any forging of the scriptures, says Irenaeus, faithfully written down under the supervision of the elders, without any forging, allowing no addition, no curtailment, no falsification. The words of Irenaeus. Now, it was a common practice of early copyists, now I'm speaking of the faithful, it was the common practice of early copyists to add a charge to their transcriptions. Now I'll give you an example. The words of Irenaeus again. As they wrote and faithfully copied the documents left by the apostles, this charge was given. I quote, "I adjure you, who shall copy out of this book," that would be a scroll, "I adjure you who shall copy out of this book by our Lord Jesus Christ and by his glorious advent when he comes to judge the living and the dead, that you compare what you transcribe and correct it carefully against the manuscript from which you copy. And also that if ye transcribe this, charge and insert the same in your copy." So there was the continuation of the charge. Quoting Tertullian yet again, as additional evidence on this same issue of transcribing, he says, "I hold sure title deeds from the original owners themselves. I am the heir of the apostles. Just as they prepared their will and testament and committed it to a trust, even so I hold it." And so without going further into the details of those very early centuries, we see two streams. The faithful, the apostate. The unadulterated truth, the false. The pure word of God, the mutilated. The godly remnant of the faithful, who in the providence of God were not only to be the custodians of truth, but they were to be the preservers of it. Not only their charge to copy, but they were the custodians. They were to preserve it. But it was done at tremendous cost, brethren and sisters. It was done at tremendous cost. Rivers of human blood have flowed to preserve the truth. Let us never for one moment doubt that the God who by his Spirit communicated all truth declared by his Son to the apostles and caused them to record it all without error, I say let us not for a moment ever doubt that he has been or ever will be at any period in time powerless to safeguard and to preserve that truth. We believe in divine inspiration. We also believe in divine preservation. What would be the value of inspiration? What would it count for if it had never been preserved? God, who in his sovereignty declared the truth, in his providence, he preserves the truth, and he preserves it in its entirety. And never, never, never will it pass away. I'm going no further into history this evening. Next time we shall move into the 4th century AD, the days of Constantine. A key period of church history. The Bible which they adopted and its results. We too shall follow the course of the true, the pure, the unadulterated. In conclusion, today we are faced with versions of the Bible innumerable. Over 100 versions of the New Testament in the English language. Now this poses the same old question as was asked by Pilate. What is truth? What is truth? Says the modern theologian, they're all true. It's just a matter of preference. Never. Never. We are not concerning ourselves with the pros and cons of versions at this point. But rather, having established the source of all truth and how it was communicated to men, we shall continue to examine how it has been preserved. We have seen already that there are but two streams, the true and the perverted. There's only two streams. There may be many facets to the perverted. We're not concerned about them. There are two streams, the true and the perverted. And the exact nature of the many perversions, we will not concern ourselves because they're legion. They would take years to unveil and to explain. So we're not going into the pros and cons of the varying pollutions and perversions. Suffice it to say, there are two streams of manuscripts, the true and the false. Consequently, there are fundamentally only two Bibles, dependent upon the basis of their text. And it's as simple as that. It's dependent on the basis of their text. And to us is the charge, the defense of the true. That's our charge. The defense of the true. Then let us be informed. Let us be firm in our conviction that we know what is truth. May God grant that these facts of history concerning his truth be never erased from our minds for the glory of his name and for the purity of his word. We seek this. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 709. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? And shall we fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? 709.
Shall we fear?
May the very God of peace sanctify us wholly. We pray, God, that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be it for thy glory. Amen.